prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercy tonight. We thank you that you're present with us. And Lord, I tell you that we need no one but you. You are our only hope, our only strength. You're all that we need. We need no one but you. And we're thankful tonight that your presence is here with us. We even pray now because we know the mission team as they prepare to be departing this weekend, I believe, Lord, it is to Mexico, to the orphanage, that already we're praying over them for a perfect trip there, a perfect time there, and a perfect trip all the way back home. Now, Lord, bless us tonight. Bless all those that are in need. Touch each and every heart in Jesus' name. And we all say amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Tonight we're going to finish the book of Exodus. I'm going to read every chapter to you. That was a joke, okay? But we are going to finish the book of Exodus tonight, and as we travel through here in this second book that we called Exodus, I've really enjoyed going through Exodus again. Just a wonderful time. And you know, Exodus is the story of redemption, isn't it? Bringing out a people by the blood of the Lamb, bringing them, that's what Exodus means. It means to depart. It means the way out of bondage, the way out of slavery. And the only way out is to follow God. Amen? Amen. And tonight I want to talk to you about our merciful God. You know, God's mercy is much greater than his forgiveness. And the reason I say that is after we're forgiven, sometimes the thought of what we have done is still lodged in our heart and in our mind. But that's when God's mercy, like a doctor, comes in and starts working on us. Amen? Removing those things. And his mercy continues to touch us in our deepest need. That's why the psalmist has said that God, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. There's nothing greater than God's mercy. Amen? Listen, did you know the Bible teaches us that mercy is so close to you, you can almost touch it? It says David cried out, David said, surely goodness, surely, that means it's a fact, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow there is in the Hebrew, is that a picture of an animal, if you will, in hot pursuit of its prey. In other words, God's mercy and God's goodness is in hot pursuit of you. It is a fact. And you know what's wrong? Is so many people, so many believers today, instead of looking for God's mercy, instead of looking for God's goodness, they let their circumstance or lies from the enemy overwhelm them. The devil is a liar. Oh, how we need Jesus and how we need to trust in him. Amen. Tonight, let's look now in Exodus 34, and we begin in verse 1. I'm going to read a lengthy passage and then comment on it, talking about the mercy of God, our God who is merciful tonight. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. It's almost like he's saying, you know, you broke them, Moses, remember, when you came down from the hill. Now we've got to do this whole thing all over again. So be ready in the morning. I love the Lord. Be ready in the morning and come up to the mountain in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you, Moses. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountains, and neither let the flocks or herds feed before that mountain. So Moses, look what he did. He cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone, which means that God is about to renew his covenant with Israel since, remember, they worship the golden calf, okay? Now look what happens. And now the Lord, look at this, he descended in the cloud. He stood with him there, and God proclaimed something. He proclaimed the meaning of his name before Moses. He proclaimed, it says, his name, the Lord God, merciful. What a great word. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping what? Mercy. Keeping mercy for thousands. Let me stop right there. Do you know that it is always God's desire to show mercy much more than it is to show his anger? God is a merciful God. He is our God tonight. And he says, oh, keeping mercy, giving, dispensing mercy, if you will, for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Oh, thank God for that. That's that iniquity. That's that thing inside of us that says, I want to sin. Forgiving what else? Transgression. That's stepping over the line. That's willful sin. And then simply sin, missing the mark, going against God, which is lawlessness. He says, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Interesting comment there. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What an incredible procession by God. Look at it again. It says that the Lord descended. And how did he descend? He descended in the clouds. Have you ever noticed that God loves clouds? I mean, there's something special. You should do a study just on clouds in the Bible. It'll blow you away. And then what else did the Lord do? He stood with Moses. And may I say that if you're a child of God tonight, God stands with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? And he says, then the Lord proclaimed, and then the Lord passed by Moses. And boy, in verse 7, look at it again, at the end, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is a sermon all in itself. Let me just say something about that. I know that we're under grace today. But, you know, a perfect example of the father's sin coming upon their own children today is, for example, the parent's sin. You know, there's over 13,000 babies that are born addicted to drugs, crack cocaine every year in America. Where did that come from? How did the baby get addicted? The parents. Now, that is a perfect example of this sin of the parents being passed down. And so forth. And then look at verse 8. After all of that, then Moses made haste, and look what he did. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said to God, oh, if now I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray. Now look what he says. Go among us. Remember, the Lord said, I'm outside of the camp. Moses, move your tent outside of the camp. I am the entire nation of Israel. They have defiled themselves because they worshiped and sacrificed to a golden calf that they made with their own hands. And now God says, you know, Moses says, oh God, please come back. Go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. And look what Moses is pleading. He says, oh, pardon our iniquity, our sin, and take for us your inheritance. I'm going to tell you something. That's mercy. That's God's mercy. Here's what I found out in my short time on this planet. That no matter our situation, no matter what we face or go through, I have found that all of God's visits are full of his mercy. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God, who is rich in mercy, amen, boundless, overflowing in mercy, I'm so thankful. I'm going to give you a test tonight, or matter of fact, a homework. I want you to go into the New Testament when you get home today, tomorrow, whenever. Of course, I hope you get home today. Meaning, whatever you do this week. And I want you to go through the New Testament. And I want you to find every passage where someone cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And I want you to look through the New Testament, all the Gospels, where that phrase is found. And I want you to find out if that request was ever denied. You'll never find one place when someone cries out for God to be merciful that he denies that mercy. Amen? Oh, we need to know that. And you know what? We, the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be a people that flows in the mercy of God toward others. You know what Jesus told us to do? He said in Luke 6:35, he says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping nothing in return. I'm broke, don't have a dime in my wallet tonight. He says, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. God is a God of mercy. I remember, at the beginning of Calvary Chapel, this church here, this my pastorate in this church, or maybe it was my first pastorate. I don't remember. No, it was this pastor. And I remember I was writing a gentleman or actually a person in prison down in Huntsville started writing me. So I started writing back and forth with him, and I don't know what he was in for, but I started sending him tests, you know, about how to study the Bible and so forth. Well, anyway, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. So he was in there. I guess we corresponded for about 2 years. And then I remember I got this letter. It says, Pastor Bill said, you know, we've been corresponding for 2 years. Would you do me a favor? I'm getting out of prison next month on this certain day. Would you come and pick me up? Well, hello. You know, I said, well, I don't mind writing you a letter, man, but, you know, I'm just being honest. I know that you wouldn't think that at all, would you? I didn't know what the person was in for. I mean, he could have been a serial killer for as I know. So I just, you know, prayed. My wife and I, we prayed, and I said, well, I'm going to pick this guy up. And so to make a long story short, I went to Huntsville, picked him up, and he came out. And if you know how it is when they walk out of the walls unit there, they come out with clothes that don't fit them and so forth. And so he said, I have a little bit of money here. Would you pull? We were in, it doesn't make any difference. We went to a country and western store, and he said, I've got to buy some, what do you call those pants? Wranglers. Did I just spit on you? Oh. I got so excited, you know. I need Wranglers. So he came out in those brand new Wranglers, you know, and those old shoes. He didn't have enough money, I guess, to buy boots. And he had and a shirt, didn't tuck it in. And so he said, here's, would you take me to Fort Worth? And I said, well, that's where I'm going. It's where I live, of course. And so, make a long story short, I asked him along the way what he was going to do. He didn't have any plans. And so we pulled into a place on East Lancaster over here in Fort Worth because he said, I have this much money that was given to me to buy a car. And I said, how much is it? He said, $300. I said, you going to buy a car $300? So we pull in there, and he's in the store. You know, there's a big window. I'm sitting in the parking lot of this place on East Lancaster. He's looking at all these cars, and I'm seeing him sitting there in his blue jeans, his new blue jeans, and his shirt that's untucked, and he's unkept, and he's very, very pale because he's been in prison all this time. I'm watching in this big plate glass window. I can see him talking to the salesman behind the desk. He's sitting at the desk, and I kept watching his head go lower and lower and lower. And I was reading my Bible in my car, and I read the verse I just read to you. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. I read that, and I was going, I don't know what you're talking about, Lord. You understand? And I looked back in that window, and that guy, I could tell that person was just beating him down. It was, I could see it. And I looked back at the Bible, and it says, lend, hope nothing in return, and you will be great. Your reward will be great. And then it says, and you will be like the sons of the Most High God. Therefore, be merciful. I walked into the auto place there where they were sitting, and I listened to what that man said, and it was humiliating. And I said to the salesman, how much money, or what car does he want, and how much money is it? He said, it's $1,000, da 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 da. And I said, do you take a credit card? He said, yes, I do. I said, here it is. Don't you insult this man again and give him his car. I gave him the keys. I bid him goodbye, and that was the end. You know something? That cost. But I knew I had done what was right. You know why? Because I showed God's mercy to a person that was the person who was giving no mercy to him. Let me tell you something about the mercy of God. James put it this way. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices or triumphs over judgment. The sin of partiality, judging, having favorites, being a respecter of persons. Let me tell you something. James 2:13 means this. To those who show no mercy, there will be no mercy on that day of judgment. Oh, what a terrifying scripture. We need to be the church of Jesus Christ. We need to show mercy to people at the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I never, of course, I turned that page of my Bible and said, I'm never going to read that passage again. The Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can obtain mercy, grace, help in time of need, rather in well-timed, in other words, God's perfect timing. Oh, mercy is so needed today. And I say, oh Lord, you're so good. We can come to a throne that dispenses God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace and God's help. And the reason is because we have a merciful and faithful high priest. God is so merciful. See, God's mercy says, I pity you. God's grace says, I pardon you. And God's love says, I let my son or sent my son to die for you. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. And then in verse 10 it says, and behold, I make a covenant. Now God is renewing his covenant now because of his mercy. He says, behold, before all the people, I will do marvels. And oh God, I pray you would do that again in our lives now. That I would do marvels as such as not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is awesome thing that I will do with you. An awesome thing I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So God renews his covenant with his people, and then he gives them a warning about his enemies that he's going to drive out. He says, I'm going to drive them out, but you're going to have to do the following. He says, take heed, or he's a warning. He says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going. And look at the reason. Lest it be a snare to you, a trap for you. But you shall destroy their altars, break down sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. God says, no more calf worship. No more at all. God says, don't join these people. Don't hang around with these people. Don't even walk. Don't get near to him. Don't intermarry them. Because if you do, you're going to worship their gods. Listen, the Canaanites, when we finally get over and start studying them, when Joshua comes into the land, the Canaanites were the most wicked people. I'm talking about, you want to know how wicked they are? You can read Leviticus chapter 18, and everything that God forbids in Leviticus chapter 18, the Canaanites, were participating in. They were the wickedest, most profane bunch of people at that time in the entire world. And so God says, no, I'm not going to share you. And you know what's so tragic is we find later on, you know the story, as we've gone through the New Old Testament times here many times. The fact of the matter is what do? They end up worshiping false gods. They end up not driving them completely out of the land. And it is a snare to them. And because of that, they finally go off. Judah, the southern kingdom, remember, will finally fall under Nebuchadnezzar and then go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, we've covered in detail verse 18 through 26 already in another chapter, okay? So I'm not going to go back and repeat that again. But I want you to drop down to verse 27 just for a moment and look at verse 27 with me. And then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. In other words, the presence of God was his nourishment. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so there God is renewing the covenant, giving him all the things that he gave him the first time that we've already studied through. But the only exception is this. Thank God that the children of Israel didn't repeat what they did in Exodus 32 while Moses was on the mount the first time. In other words, where they worshiped the golden image or golden calf. They didn't do that this time, and thank God. Now look at verse 29. And so it was when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know. He did not know. He did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near to him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with him. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. That is one of the most incredible passages in the whole Bible, isn't it? Can you imagine seeing a person's countenance literally radiating the Shekinah glory of God? What does that mean? I don't think anybody knows what that means. You understand? I look at that and I go, oh Lord, the only thing I know is this. Spending time in the presence of God changes a person. I'm telling you, I'm talking about spending time, spending quality time. All of us, when we spend time in the presence of God, listen, there is nothing greater than being in the manifested presence of God. When I say manifested, you may not see a thing, but you know God is present. God is present right now. I'm up here. I don't feel a thing. A little indigestion maybe, something like that. You know, I don't really have indigestion. It's just a little humor tonight, okay? You guys get, the closer we get to Christmas, the sadder you guys are getting. What's wrong with y'all? We need to be a rejoicing bunch. Amen. We have what no other people on earth have. We have Jesus Christ. Amen. No, listen. I look at that and I say, oh, it's spending time. Now listen, you want to do some more homework. I encourage you to go to later on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what you'll find there is you'll get this full grasp of what it meant about the shining face of Moses. Let me just give you a few scriptures from 2 Corinthians. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:7, it says, but if the ministry of death, that's the law, written and engraved on stones, that's the Ten Commandments, those two tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai again. He says, if that was the ministry of death, the Ten Commandments, those tablets were glorious, glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, meaning that shining face, which glory was passing. Isn't that interesting? Meaning the law was passing. How will the ministry of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, not be more glorious? Listen, you could have been there at Mount Sinai. You could have watched Moses come down from Mount Sinai. You could have ran over and touched the tablets with your bare hands. You could have seen the written, how God had written the words on those tablets of stone. You could even memorize them, do whatever you needed. You could even take them and put them in your living room on each side of your flat screen TV. The truth of the matter is, they'd never change you. Amen? That's why the law is called the ministry of death. See, the law can't save you. The law has never saved anyone. The law wasn't meant to save. The law was given to reveal our sin, not to remove our sin. The law was given to push us to Jesus Christ. Thank God. You know, when we saw our sin, we came to the Lord. So the law brought us to Christ, and then grace makes us like Jesus. Amen? That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 about the shining face of Moses, giving that comparison and that contrast. It says this, but we all with unveiled face, open face. Now, we don't have to put a veil on like Moses. When we come to Christ, the veil is taken away. Amen. And it says, and beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're beholding him, seeing him, are being transformed. That's present tense in the Greek, which means it's a process. It's a continuing process. And it says, are being transformed into the same image, meaning about Jesus, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's done by the Holy Spirit. Listen, each time Moses was in the presence of God, each time his face would radiate, but then it would slowly fade. Amen? And then something happens when we stay near to God. And may I say it this way too? Something happens when we stay far away from God. We become weak. We become worldly. We become carnal when we stay away from God. Listen, we are the church of Jesus Christ, and there's a process going on, and ooh, how it's getting ready to increase. There's a process going on where we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image. Listen, that means you begin to walk like Jesus, think like Jesus, act like Jesus, react like Jesus. It means that all of a sudden you start forgiving people, loving people, helping people. You're not selfish anymore. Glory to glory means more than conduct. When we're being changed from glory to glory, it means something else. It means that adventure awaits you. When you follow Jesus, it is an adventure. There's so much ahead of you in 2013. If the Lord tarries, oh, 2013 is going to be a year like you have never seen. Oh, I don't want to get over in that area right now, but let me say this to you right now. Chapters 35 through 40. Do you know that they are nearly a virtual repeat, word for word? In other words, all that God commanded Moses on the mount, he comes down and word for word, the people start doing what God commands. Are you following me? So they go through and they start doing all that the Lord said. And then we've, in verse chapter 35, for example, we've verses 1 through 2, we've already covered the Sabbath, and we're going to cover that in detail in Leviticus anyway. But look at verse 4, talking about the offerings that we've already talked about in depth, about the offerings for the tabernacle. In verse 4, now it becomes the realization occurs. It says, and Moses spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold and silver and bronze. And it goes on and on and on. Look down at verse 20. And then all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was what? Willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, all of its service, and for the holy garments. Let me ask you a question. We've already taught all this. We've already learned all this. But let's, as a reminder, where did all of the gold and the bronze and the silver and the garments and all, where did all, and the linen, where did all that come from? They plundered Egypt, didn't they? So God provided everything that was going to be needed. Now listen, this wasn't the tithe. This was a voluntary, free will offering from the people. You know, God really loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Who they just gave willingly. They said, Lord, here it is, take it, and so forth. And we've already went over verses in chapter 36, verses 1 through 5. But look at verse 6, Exodus 36, 6. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman nor any more work for the offering for the sanctuary. And the people were, look at this, restrained from bringing. Now that's what we have to do here, okay? For the material they had sufficient for all the work to be done. And look at those last three words. Indeed, too much. Isn't that amazing? Willing heart, what God's people, when they're willing to do things. Now, from here through chapter 39, again, it's verbatim what we've already covered. We've already learned about all the furniture of the tabernacle. We've already learned about how the tabernacle is going to be built, what the linen means, the white linen and the red and the purple. We've already learned all of that. And then we also have learned what the high priestly garments and the garments for the priest. All of that we've done. But look at Exodus 39:42 for a minute. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. Isn't that great? They had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. In other words, everything that God commanded on the mount, to Moses, and Moses came down with it, and Moses commanded them what to do. They did it perfectly. Isn't that amazing? They did exactly what God wanted them to do, and they were gifted. God gifted the artisans and gifted the people to work with all manner of bronze and silver and gold and so forth. Whatever God requires, He always equips you to do. Amen? And then look at verse chapter 40, verse 17 with me. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. Or in other words, they finally had finished the construction on it. Now listen, it's going to be all the way over to Leviticus chapter, I think it's chapter 8, before we ever even anoint Aaron and his sons to become priest, okay? And so forth. But here, after 9 months, or nearly 9 months probably, since arriving at Mount Sinai, it's finally completed. And I went back and I just checked something. You know, when I thought about that, I said, okay, now 9 months they've been at Sinai, okay? So they've really been now gone nearly a year from Egypt, okay? But you know what? How long, during that 9 months, how much time was Moses alone with God? Nearly 3 months. Think about that for a moment. He was alone with the Lord on the mount for nearly 3 months. 40 days and 40 days, that's 80 days, that's nearly 3 months. Now, look at verse 33 of chapter 40. And it says, and he raised up all the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung the screen on the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So God gave the plan. We've learned about that. God gave the plan. The people brought their gifts. Then God gifted those to do it, to build the tabernacle, build the furnishings and so forth. Everything now is in its proper place. No sacrifice, nothing's been offered yet, but everything is in its proper place. And then what does God do? Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, what happened? Filled the tabernacle. Glory, the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. You know, we call that the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah means the dwelling place of God, okay? We are literally the Shekinah glory of God. He dwells in us now, amen? That we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're sons and daughters of God. So only the children of Israel, no one else on this planet, no one else had the tabernacle, no one else had what the priest, no one else had any of that. Oh, they had priests in other religions, but not these priests. Only Israel had the manifested presence of God, and only the church has that as well. No one else on earth has that but the church. And I look at this, and it says in verse 35, when the glory filled that tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting. Why? Because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It says rested there. That word rested means or speaks literally of God is now living among His people. May I say something to you tonight? If God is not here with us tonight, if He is not present with us, if we're not the temple of the living God tonight, this is nothing but an expensive, pretty building. Amen? That's all that it is. No, listen. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit of God is resting upon you, resting upon your families, resting upon you wherever you go, and keeping you in all of His ways, hovering over you. And then it says in verse 36, and whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout, what? All. Very important. Throughout all their journeys. Christian, listen to me tonight as we finish Exodus. We are living in a world that is not our home. The world that we're living in, I pray that you know this and embrace this in your heart. The world that we live in tonight is an absolute wilderness. It's a wilderness. And you need to know that this is not our true home, and God is with us in this wilderness. And the wilderness is, you know, people say, I don't want to be wandering in the wilderness. But you know what? The wilderness was a place of miracles. Manna, quail, water coming from a rock, the living word of God. Your clothes didn't wear out. If you're in the wilderness, it is a place where God is providing supernaturally for you. Now, and I look at this and I say, Lord, I love this, because you know what? These people here in verse 36 and following all the way to 38, listen very carefully. Did you notice that they didn't form a committee? Did you notice that they didn't elect a board to discuss when they should move? Huh? No, you know what they did? They waited on God. God bring me, God bring us men and people who will wait on God. And don't move. You know, I've been accused of being slow, and I am kind of slow, okay? But I'm not going to move until God says move. It's not my church, it's His church. It belongs to Him. They waited on God. You know what else they didn't do? They did not trust their own wisdom. They didn't look to their own strength, not even Moses. They all waited on the cloud. The cloud's moving. It's time to go. The cloud's not moving. It's time to stay. No matter how many days passed, they obeyed the Lord. Listen to me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know about you. No, I do know about you. You want the Holy Spirit to lead you. You want the Holy Spirit to guide you and to help you. Let me ask you a question. Are you depending upon the Holy Spirit to do that in your life? It's so easy to depend upon your own skill or your own wisdom, or if you have any money, upon your own money or your job or whatever you have. Listen to me. I'm telling you something. We don't need human wisdom. We don't need the way of this world. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Listen to me now. I'm getting off into 2013 for just a second. This generation, the church, the generation of the church right now, we must have God's counsel. We don't need to worry about who is in the White House. Listen to me. People say, look what's happening to marriage. It's over with. It's never going to return. Do you understand me? Marriage has been seen as optional, disposable, and redefinable. And that's what our nation has done. It's past that. Listen, we don't even worry about that anymore. It's going to be so common for same-sex marriage. It's common in the world. Get over it. But I'm going to tell you what you need to do and what this church must do and what this generation, this 21st century generation church must do. They must become the greatest soul winners in history. That there is, we're the third largest mission field in the world, America is. We're going to all these different places, and God help us, that's great. But I'm telling you what, we're not doing anything in our nation. I don't care what happens in our nation. I want to see people come to Christ. You know, you want to do something for Jesus on His birthday? It's His birthday coming up. We celebrate His birthday, amen? Bring someone. Save someone. Lead someone to Jesus Christ. Because this church is going to become, if we're not, I'm telling you, we might as well pack our bags. If we don't become the soul winningest church in this city, we might as well pack our bags. We're not going to lay down, are we? No, we're going to move forward. 2013 is going to be a year. Oh my gosh, it's going to be a year. Listen very carefully. We must have God's counsel. The Bible says in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Did you hear that? Did you say, well, I need God's counsel? Well, it stands forever. Let's go get some of that. It stands forever. Now listen, the plans of His heart to all generations. Are we a generation? Absolutely. Listen, are you building your life on God's counsel? You can only build your life. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:24? He said, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then, you know, the winds came, the storms came, the floods came, and that house didn't fall. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like a man who built his house on the sand. And the identical storms came that was against those that was on the rock. The same ones came to the sand. The man who built his house on the sand. And Jesus said, oh, it was a bad fall. Great was its fall. There's only two kinds of people. You're either building on the rock or you're building on unstable sand. You're either building on God's counsel or you're not. You're either going God's way or you're not going God's way. Bill, you're putting me under the law. Oh, God, grace has enabled us to do it God's way. That's not the law. We operate in grace and God's power. Listen, we better move into God's plan because he has a plan for you. And listen to what it says. It says the plans of his heart, God's heart, to all generations. Now listen to me. God's plan for you, for this church, for 2013, comes from his heart. His heart. It means that God's plan is full of his love for you. And I say, oh God, that's what I want. And not only that, God's counsel, his plan for us, it says it stands forever. Did you know that God is never wrong? He never makes a mistake. Never. And you're not a mistake. You may be here tonight. So, you know, Bill, I'm just going through hell, man. I can't get my act together. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. God has a plan to get your act together. He has a marriage plan. He has a senior plan. He has an eternal plan. He has a teen plan. He has a Bill Quinn plan. He has a Calvary Chapel Fort Worth plan. Get in on his plan. Get in on God's plan. Oh, church, listen, that's what we need. Let's not settle for less. I'm telling you, don't look for another plan. Look to God. You know, I know, look, young people, listen to me. You know, I know you say, "Oh man, I'm young, I'm strong." I used to be strong. Now I'm stronger. I don't look any better, but I'm stronger. Believe it or not, but not with my muscles. Stronger in the Lord. See, because I realize I can't do it, but I know that He can do it. How wonderful to go to Him and say, "I know You can do all things." Oh Lord, I got it made. You're God. The Bible says in Psalm 33:16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. Did you hear that? No king is saved by how many soldiers they have. He says, a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And listen to this one. A horse is a horse, not horse. I don't know where I get that R at. You know, that aura? I don't know. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Let's not rely on the strength of anything but our Lord. No one as strong as Jesus. It says in the Bible in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, that is strength that you possess because He's in you, whether you use it or you choose not to use it. We must move forward by grace, by His word, move forward now throughout the rest of this year in the power of another because the New Year's message is coming. It's going to be a different year. A very different year. The Bible tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Please put the emphasis of Philippians 4:13 not on I can do all things. Don't put the emphasis there. Put it through Christ. Through Jesus. Let Him be your strength. Meaning that there's nothing you can't overcome. You can move forward. It says in Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Boy, there's a way to make it. Fear the Lord. On those who, here it is, hope in His mercy. Mercy. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. Why? He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we've trusted in His holy name. Let me close. Let Your mercy, O Lord, let Your mercy be upon us just as we hope in You. Our God is a merciful God. We are no different than the children of Israel, except we're under a better covenant and we have a better mediator. And you understand what I'm saying? And better promises. Listen, God's mercy is no different then than it is today. God loves us. He's going to help us. He's the only thing we need. Oh, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. What a wonderful, wonderful time, a wonderful book, a wonderful study. The only way out of your problem, the only way out of Egypt, the world, the only way out of bondage to the devil, the only way out of slavery, the only way out is to follow God. He knows the way out tomorrow, whatever you're going to face, next week, whatever's coming to pass. Nothing shocks God. He knows everything. Jesus said this in Mark, I think it's 1:17. Jesus said, follow me. Isn't that a wonderful word? Follow me. Travel with me. Follow me. And he says, here's what he'll do. I will make. You will not make. God said, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus told there in John 8 about being the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, listen, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he who does something, he who follows me, you have to follow him now. If you follow him, Jesus said, you shall not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Do you know that's a command? That's a command in the Greek. Be ye being filled, it would read in the Greek. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. That means every day. It means every moment. We need to rise to our feet tonight. Rise to your feet. Kent, we're going to rise to our feet. Listen to me. Let's ask God to begin refilling us tonight for what lies ahead. Amen? Let's ask God to just fill us with His Spirit over and over again. And say, Lord, come fill us. Refresh us tonight. Ask the Lord, come renew me tonight. Lord, prepare us for 2013. Prepare us for what lies ahead. There's going to be a change. There has to be a change. If there is not a revival, and I know you're going, Bill, please don't get off on that again. I'm sorry, I can't help it. If there is not a revival, then Jesus, come quickly. No longer am I'm praying for our nation, but no longer am I concerned. From this day forward, I want to be filled daily and every day. And I want to become a radical soul winner for Jesus Christ. Every person I look at, I want to see them come into the kingdom. I want to see them saved. I want the mercy of God to flow out of me and flow out of you to them. Amen. We will not take no for an answer. We will not go to God and take no for an answer. Because he said this, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Well, I tell you what, I can think a lot and I can ask a lot. And it's like God is saying, why don't you ask me to do something? Why don't we quit whining about things and say, come to me who can do everything? Why do we let the devil torture us, lie to us? Let our mouths be clean, our minds be clean. May our flesh be clean. May we walk in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. May we be led by the Spirit. And tonight, as we worship Him, just say, Lord, fill me again. Fill me to overflowing, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh with your love, with your mercy. Show me your glory like you did Moses. Hide this church in the cleft of the rock and pass by us. Let us experience and see your afterglow. Touch your people tonight. As we sing to you tonight, Lord, fill us with your Spirit.